9. Have your Bible tonight. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 9. We started last Wednesday night our Bible Institute on Paul's church epistles. I'll tell you this, I failed to mention it last week, just for your information. This class, this church epistles, Paul's church epistles class, there's actually 6 of these, possibly 7. And so in this particular class, we're talking about the life of Paul. And we'll talk about the book of Romans, and we'll probably get to the very beginning of the book of 1 Corinthians, but that's about as far as we'll get. And all of this would just be an overview, primarily. If you were to study all of Paul's epistles, it would take you years and years to get through all of that in detail. But this will give you a good, this class will give you a great, or these lessons, these sermons, they'll give you a great insight into these Pauline epistles. Now, last week we talked about Paul's birthplace, we talked about his family, and we talked about his education. Tonight we'll begin by talking about his conversion. Look at Acts chapter 9, if you will. I'll read a few verses of Scripture, and then we'll pray together and get started this evening. Acts 9, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this evening for the opportunity of being in church again. It's a blessing to be able to pray together, share our prayer requests one with another, and pray for those needs. And then it's always a great blessing to sing together. We're so grateful. We have a church that enjoys singing and congregational singing, singing together. And we certainly did enjoy that again this afternoon. And Lord, I pray you'd help me. We have a large amount of material that we need to cover this evening. I pray you'd help me to be plain and clear in the teaching and in the preaching and the explanation. And God, would you give us wisdom and insight and help? And would you speak through us in such a way that it will speak to the hearts of the individuals who are hearers? And Lord, we'll certainly thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you didn't get one of these papers, you might want to see Brother Zach right quick, and he'll get you one. If you'll raise your hand, Brother Zach will bring this to you if you didn't get one of these. We don't need it right now, but when we get to it, you're going to wish you had that probably. All right, Paul's conversion. Saul, we read here in Acts chapter number 9, in verse number 2, he had authority from the high priest in Jerusalem to go as far as Damascus to persecute Christians. We read that in verse number 2. It says, "And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any in that way, whether they were men and women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Now, another thing that we see here is while Paul was on this Damascus road, we find that God stopped Paul dead in his tracks. And he knocked him to the ground and he blinded him. And then he proceeded to preach to him. The Bible says in verse number 3, "And he journeyed, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now notice in verse number 5, if you will, notice what Paul says. This is what Paul says. And Paul said, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now, here's what I want you to notice. At the end of that phrase, Saul doesn't know who he's talking to. And you say, well, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Yeah, but notice the question mark after Lord. He thinks that's who it is, but he's not sure. In other words, you've heard someone holler, or maybe you've heard someone's voice, and you say, "I wonder if that's so-and-so." You don't know for sure if it is, but it could be. Saul doesn't know for sure this is the Lord. He thinks it is, but there's a question in his mind as to whether or not it is the Lord. Now notice this. And the Lord said, so the Lord answers his question. The Lord said, I am Jesus. So there's no doubt now who it is. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So Paul receives the answer to his question, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus answered, and he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So in verse number 6, we see Paul's response. Notice the response Paul gives in verse number 6. It says, and he trembling and astonished said, notice what he said, Lord. Now there's no question mark now. The question has been answered. The Lord has told him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So the question has been removed. He now knows exactly who it is that is talking to him. And so there's no question this time. He said, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, here's what I want you to see from verse 5 and verse number 6. I believe it's pretty clear from the scripture that Paul's conversion took place between verse 5 and verse number 6. I believe that's where Paul got saved. He asked, or Saul, his name is Saul here. He'll later be changed to Paul. And I say that because of this. In verse number 5, there's a question. Is that you, Lord? The Lord told him specifically who he was. And in the very next verse, Paul says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And so I believe that Paul's conversion is between verses 5 and 6. Now, I don't know about this date at all. This is simply what man has to say. Schofield dates this as sometime around 35 A.D. But anyway, we see clearly Saul's conversion between verses 5 and 6. Now let me, I'm not even going to take time to do that. I got so much to go over. Now, God's first instruction to this still blinded Saul was to go to Damascus. Now, notice what he said in verse number 6. And he trembled and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, this is what the Lord told him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So immediately after Paul's salvation, Paul asked the Lord, what is it you want me to do? Paul has been consumed with working against God. And now that he has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is interested in doing what the Lord would have him to do. And that is, this is true salvation. Paul is turning from his will. He's turning from his way. He's turning from his religion. He's turning to God by putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's willing to be obedient to whatever it is that the Lord wants him to do. I believe when you get saved, there will be a desire in your heart to do what God would have you to do for him. Now, I want you to notice how quickly something begins. We'll keep reading. Look what else in the verse. Now, he said, and he trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so listen, God will always test you with your willingness to follow him. And this happened immediately in Saul's life. Saul had a question. Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, I want you to arise, and I want you to go to Damascus, to go into the city, and I will tell thee what thou must do. You know, the Lord, immediately after we get saved, the Lord will encourage us to follow him. He will encourage us to do something for him. I believe the first act of obedience for a believer in our day is to be baptized. But God wants us to be willing to do whatever it is that he would have us to do after salvation. Now look at verse number 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. So I want you to get this. Paul has risen from the earth now. He's opened his eyes, but he's blind. His eyes are open, but he cannot see. So notice what they did. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So here we see in the first part of verse number 8, that Paul is blinded. Saul is blinded, and so he had to be led. We see that at the end of verse number 8. And this is exactly the kind of help that you and I need to give to all new converts. We need to lead them. Their eyes has been opened, but they're still blind to many, many truths in the Bible, and they need to be led so that we might guide them and direct them into things of the Lord. And so these men guided him. They led him. Now, meanwhile, in Damascus, God was commissioning a believer, Ananias, to go help Saul. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says in verse number 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here. Verse number 11, the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So Ananias here has been commissioned by God to go to Damascus to speak to Saul. And Ananias, knowing the reputation, Saul's reputation has preceded him. He's been persecuting Christians. He's been hauling them off to prison. Even a present when Stephen was stoned to death. Another place in the Bible tells us that Paul was consenting to their death. And so Ananias knows Saul's reputation. And so he has a little bit of hesitation in his obedience to God. Now, he knows the kind of man that Saul is. And knowing that, look what Ananias says in verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And so the Lord has told Ananias, I want you to go to Damascus. I have a specific reason for you to go there. I want you to minister to Saul. And Ananias is like, Lord, I don't know about that. This man, I've been told lots of things about him and how much evil he's done to the saints of Jerusalem. And oh, by the way, Lord, in case you didn't know, in case you forgot, he has authority to haul me off to prison if he wants to. Verse number 14. The Lord gave Ananias some assurance. Aren't you glad the Lord will give you assurance? Amen. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so Ananias got some comfort from God. He got some assurance from the Lord. And so he is willing to go now and do what the Lord would have him to do. There's another little thing I want you to notice here. In this verse of Scripture, it is often true, and it is true in this passage of Scripture, that God has a greater difficulty getting a missionary, such as Ananias, here to go and tell than he does for a lost man to listen. Saul is a hard man. We've talked about the things that he is doing against God and his church, even as the Lord strikes him down the road to Damascus. But Saul obeys immediately. Ananias, on the other hand, a devout man, the Bible says, a believer, it takes him, he is hesitant in his obedience to God. And so, Lord, help you and I to be, in fact, I heard my wife get on to my granddaughter this evening before we come to church. And she said, you need to obey the first time. And so the Lord wants us to be obedient the first time. I'm glad that Ananias was obedient. And oftentimes, I'm not being critical of Ananias. I've been in his shoes numerous times. God helped me to be obedient the first time. Now, I want you to notice this in verse 15. I want you to notice the future commission of Saul that's given here. It's spelled out for us in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. Now, notice these three groups of people. Underline these three groups of people. Before the Gentiles and kings and to the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul here has been commissioned in this verse of Scripture by the Lord In fact, the Lord is telling Ananias what Paul's future ministry is going to be entail. He's going to bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before the Gentiles and before kings and before the children of Israel. Now, the Gentiles is first on the list, which is why Paul was primarily the one to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. We talked about that in the last sermon on this subject. Also to the kings. Jesus said that this would happen. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said this, "And ye shall be brought before the governors, before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." And we certainly know that Paul was brought before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 25 and 26. And then he said the children of Israel. This is the last one on the same list. So Paul would also have an influence on the Jews. We know that he certainly did. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 gives a great interjection to the Jews there in that epistle of Romans. And I also believe, now this is not on the test or anything such as that, but I also believe that this is one of the reasons, this is one reason out of many, one of the stronger reasons that we must entertain that Paul had a great, I really believe this is great evidence of the fact that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. He had a tremendous effect upon the ministry to the children of Israel. Now, notice when Ananias met Saul, look at this is, I love this. Look at verse 17. Let me read the verse. And then I'll show you something very interesting in this verse. So Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, I want you to see something that I really do like in this verse of Scripture. When Ananias went into the house where Saul was at, and he laid his hand on him, he said something wonderful. He addressed him as Brother Saul. He addressed him as Brother Saul. Now, preacher, why is that such a big deal? I'll tell you why. Contrary to the Carmelites' doctrine and the Church of Christ and the Church of God's doctrine, Ananias called Saul Brother Saul before he was baptized. Before he was baptized, Ananias called him Brother Saul because he had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we read here in this passage of Scripture is that when Ananias laid his hands on Saul, Saul received the Holy Ghost in verse 17, as we read. I'll read it again. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou goest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight," look at this, "and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And so what we see here in this passage of Scripture is that Saul received the Holy Ghost in verse number 17, but not any tongues. Now, just as you and I would imagine, there are religious folks and religious organizations and denominations of folks who are running up and down all over the country saying that you receive the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. Well, they want to lay their hands on you. And then they'll quote this verse. They'll run to Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. They'll quote this verse trying to prove it. But I want to tell you something. The book of Acts is a transitional book. And that's why you have this little chart in your hands. We're going to look at it in just a minute. I've warned you before, and I'll say this again, just because I like this saying. The book of Acts is a transitional book. You don't build a doctrine. You don't build doctrine on transitional books. You don't. In other words, you would not build a house on a bridge. I mean, I'm thankful for bridges. I'm not a good swimmer at all. I'd much rather ride across the bridge than I had to try to swim across the river. But I wouldn't want to build a house on a bridge. If I had a choice to build a house on either bank or the bridge, I'm going to build a house on either bank, not the bridge. And so you do not build church doctrine on the book of Acts. In fact, we had an incident last Saturday, not a bad incident, but we were talking to this guy. This guy came up. He wanted to preach on the street while we were there. We were fixing to leave. And his church found out later that his church, they found, I don't even remember the name of the church, I'm not saying all that, but they based their church's position doctrinally upon the book of Acts. That's like building a house on sinking sand. Let me show you why. I have this chart here. I want you to look at this chart. We know that the book of Acts is a transitional book for several reasons. And one of those reasons has to do with this verse 17 that we just read and our present day and other times throughout the book of Acts as well. And that is that the Holy Spirit came upon men in different ways all through the book of Acts. And I want you to notice the changing methods of receiving the Holy Spirit in these following instances in Acts. Now, you have to take the time yourself to go through and read all these passages of Scripture that are listed here. I'm not going to do that. I will tell you this, as far as the test goes, this chart will be supplied for you, and all you'll have to include is these numbers that are in parentheses. But here, I want you to notice this. You know all about, I do want to read Acts 2:38. Look at Acts 2:38. And I want to read that because if you are ever involved in any kind of public ministry, witnessing to people, you're always going to run into people who teach baptismal regeneration, which is not a biblical doctrine. It is a doctrine that they get from taking Bible scripture out of context, but it is not a biblical doctrine. And so this is, I want you to look at this verse of scripture. This is the very first verse that they're going to tell you every single time. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, let me read verse 37 as well. Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the men and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you look at the chart. Who is present here when this statement is made? Jews. You can find that from the context if you were to read that. Were they asked to repent or believe? They were asked to repent. You see that in the chart? And after that, no, the second thing, they were baptized. If you notice, there was no laying on of hands at all in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And yet, the third thing it says is that they received the Holy Spirit. Now, not any of those 3,000 people that were saved on that day spoke in tongues. None of them. Now, the second thing you see in Acts chapter 8, we're not going to turn there and read these. I'm just going to go through the chart horizontally here. In Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, the Samaritans are present. They believed what they were taught, what was being preached unto them. The second thing, they were water baptized. And the third thing, there was laying upon the whole apostles' hands. Then they received the Holy Spirit. And none of the converts in Samaria spoke in tongues. Now, in Acts chapter 10, you know the story in Acts chapter 10, Peter's went down to Cornelius' house, Peter being a Jew, and he went down to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, to preach the gospel unto them. And so the Bible says that the Gentiles were present. They believed. Now, look, you have to go all the way over to the second thing that happened is they got the Holy Spirit. They spake in tongues was the third thing that they did, and then they were water baptized. See how all of these are in a different order? It's a transitional book. Look at the Acts chapter 19. Look at the fourth thing. In Acts chapter 19, in verses 1 through 7, I read this today and looked over this. These are John the Baptist's converts here in Acts chapter 19. And the first thing that they did is they believed. And when they believed, they were water baptized. Now, you've heard of rebaptizers? These people were rebaptized. You read that, you'll see the context, you'll understand what it's talking about. They were baptized, then they were rebaptized, and then Paul laid his hands on them, and they got the Holy Spirit, and then they spoke in tongues. Well, how about today? What about now? That's the fifth thing on the chart. Anybody, whether it be Jew or Gentile, if you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody will have to lay their hands on you. The moment that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive the Holy Spirit of God, and then you should be water baptized. And if you speak in tongues, it's because you want to, not because the Spirit of God led you to. So none spoke in tongues. Listen, confusion comes. Confusion comes when people are trying to make something that is temporary into something permanent. Now, the whole purpose of speaking in tongues was to show the Jews that God was doing a work in the lives of the Gentiles and Samaritans. But we certainly don't think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that talks about The Jews require a sign. Now, through all this persecution, Paul going about doing all this persecution, it is good to know that the Lord worked through that persecution to spread his work and his ministry. Come to Acts chapter 8 for just a moment. God worked through the persecution, Stephen's murder, the early church being persecuted, imprisoned, and even killed. God used that for his honor and his glory. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 8. Now, I'll give you just a tad bit of history. You know about Acts chapter 7. At the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death. He's preaching. And they don't like the message that he's preaching. In fact, the Bible says they gnashed upon him with their teeth. I can't even imagine somebody biting on me because I'm preaching the gospel to them. But Stephen was preaching to them, and it made them angry, and so they stoned him to death. Saul was present at that stoning. He was holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. And chapter 8, verse number 1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, look at verse number 4, that same chapter, Acts chapter 8, look at verse number 4. "Therefore, they were scattered abroad." Look, they went everywhere preaching the word. It says they were scattered abroad, but they didn't give up. They didn't stop doing anything because they were afraid. They didn't say, "We'll not mention his name anymore." No, they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching his word. We're living in a time when people won't go anywhere to preach his name at all. And God help us to be willing to share the gospel. Look at chapter 11. Talking about them being scattered abroad. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse number 9. Acts chapter 11, look at verse number 9, or 19, I'm sorry, verse 19. The Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Pence and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." And so Saul thought that he was destroying Christianity, but his persecutions were actually helping to spread Christianity. Listen, that promise is still true to you and I today. You don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18 says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of good will. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." And so, what the world means for evil, what the world means for our demise or our destruction, the Lord Jesus Christ can use that very thing for his honor and his glory and get good out of it. Ain't that a blessing? Now, so we saw Paul's conversion. Now, let's look at some things. Come back to Acts chapter 9. And let's look at the results. Maybe we should say, yes, some results after Paul's conversion. Look at a few results after Paul's conversion. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verse number 20, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." So immediately, straightway, Paul, or Saul, he's not named, not been changed yet, Saul began to preach Christ everywhere in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And so the theme of Paul's preaching is this: that man Jesus was the fulfillment of the promised Christ. He is the Son of God. And listen, this theme of preaching was critical to the Jews. Now, I have a whole list of verses that you could use for reference if you wanted to go. Let me read just a couple of them. I'm not going to read all of them. I'll give them all to you. You can write them down. You won't have to know them. But this theme of the preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God was critical to the Jews. And in Luke chapter 3, look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. We'll look at 2. Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. I'll give you all of them. Luke 3:15, John 1:41, John 4:29, John 4:42, John 10:24, John 20:31, Matthew 16:16-20, Matthew 26:63, and Acts 18:5-28. So this theme of preaching was critical to the Jews. Look at verse 15, Luke 3:15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were of Christ or not. And so this preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God was critical to the Jews. Look at John 1. We'll look at one verse. We'll look at verse 41. The Jews didn't believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. John 1:41, he findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Amen. Thank God. Now, this great truth here that Paul is preaching, this the theme of his message is that Jesus, that he is the Son of God, is a great revealing truth, a truth that will help you to realize false doctrine. Look at 1 John 5. This is a passage of Scripture. This preaching that Jesus is the Son of God is a great test of salvation and also a test of cults, false religions. 1 John 5. Look at verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So if they don't believe that Jesus Christ is born of God, then they're not of God. Look at chapter 2. Turn backwards to chapter 2. Verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So this message that Paul was preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, this is a tremendous truth. It was critical to the Gentiles, but it's also critical for you and I, or to the Jews, but it's also critical for you and I, and it's also a great way for us to determine those false doctrines and those cults that are teaching things contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, come back to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be primarily here. So, Saul's preaching confounded the Jews because his preaching proved to them that Jesus was Christ. Look at verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? So these people are astonished. Here's Paul, this man, Saul is preaching Jesus Christ. And before he was on his way to this city to arrest these people, to Damascus, to arrest them and to take them bound back to Jerusalem because they were preaching in the name of Jesus. And now he is here and he is preaching in Jesus' name. You know what your salvation ought to do? It ought to cause people to marvel at your change. These people are, the Bible says here that they were amazed. Hey, the people that know you, when you got saved, they ought to be amazed when they see you now. You ought to have a different vocabulary. Paul was at one time condemning Jesus Christ, and he was hauling those off to prison who professed his name, and now Paul is preaching that name that he once denounced. Amen. Your lifestyle ought to prove Jesus Christ. Now, verse 22. But Saul increased more and more. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now, what Paul is doing here, he doesn't intend to do this. It's just the way that it works. It probably worked the same way in your life as well. Is this group of men, these individuals here in Damascus that were one time his friends, are now turning against him. I My wife got saved. I got my life right with the Lord. We began to change all kind of things in our life. We began to live for the Lord. And I didn't one time have to change friends. They decided themselves that they didn't want to be around me anymore. I wasn't interested in going to the places that they were interested in going. I wasn't interested in having the kind of fellowship that they wanted to have. I was no longer interested in the kind of vocabulary that they had. And that's not anything that I did on my own. That's what the Spirit of the Lord did in my heart to change my life. And so those people who were my friends became my enemies of no fault of my own. Paul is doing exactly what you and I ought to do when we get saved. He is now proclaiming the name that he one time condemned. He's not at all against those men. He wants them to know Jesus, but they become his enemies because he's preaching them the truth. You have a crowd that keeps hanging around that trying to influence you to do things that you're no longer interested in doing. I'll tell you how to change that. Start preaching Jesus. One of two things is going to happen. They're going to be interested and they're going to receive him themselves, or they're going to vacate the premises. Amen. And so Saul is now creating enemies of those who were his friends in the past. Now, they even plotted to kill him. Look at verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So these Jews, they took counsel to kill him, and they're lying in wait to kill him. But Saul knowed about it. So Saul had to leave town to escape their assassination plan. Look at verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night. Boy, ain't it a blessing to have friends? I'll tell you what we need in this day and time and all the things that's going on in this world. We need to quit fussing and fighting and nitpicking over the little things. And we need to start standing up for each other. Paul, I'll tell you, it's a great thing that Saul had some friends here in Damascus. The Bible said then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Now, that's a great message all in itself. Hold your place there. And come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I'll tell you, Saul never forgot this escape. He never forgot it. In fact, he wrote about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look what Saul says here, or Paul now writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In Damascus, the governor, under Artus the king, kept the city of the Damascens with a garrison, that's a body of troops, desirous to apprehend me. Look at verse 33. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So Saul never forgot about those disciples who took him by night and let him down by that wall in a basket that he could escape the city and save his life. Now, one reason the Bible commands us to compare Scripture with Scripture, and I mentioned that in, I can't even remember now, I've preached so much. I mentioned that, I think it was in How to Study the Bible, might have been in one of the How to Study the Bible lessons, comparing Scripture with Scripture. The Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, and also Isaiah 28 and verse number 9. And the reason the Bible commands us to compare Scripture to Scripture is because when we do that, the Bible further elaborates on itself, or the Bible gives you added details that you didn't have before. Now, the reason that I mention that is because of this. Here in Acts chapter 9, if we read all of Acts chapter 9, we would have no idea just by reading Acts chapter 9 that somewhere between verses probably somewhere between verse 18 to down through to verse 26 or somewhere like that, there's a 3-year gap that takes place in Acts chapter 9. And we would never know that by reading Acts chapter 9, but we know that by reading Galatians chapter 1. I want to show you. Come right here in Acts chapter 9. I want you to get Acts chapter 9, and then I want you to find Galatians chapter 1. It would be good to know this. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, the Bible says this. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem. Now, the last thing we read in verse 25 is that the disciples had took Saul by night and they let him down by the wall in a basket. The very next thing we read in verse number 26 is this. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to hold your place there with that thought in mind and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 15. The Bible says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So Paul tells us about his natural birth, about his salvation by grace, about his preaching to the heathen. And he said, immediately, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't ask man. Now look what he says in verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now, did you notice what this passage of Scripture just told us? Paul is speaking of his conversion. We just read that in Acts chapter 9. And he tells us in verse number 25 of Acts chapter 9 that they let him down by a wall in a basket. The very next thing we read is that he went to Jerusalem. But if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find out from Galatians chapter number 1 that before Paul made that trip to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that neither when I, verse 17 of Galatians 1, neither when I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus, and then he went to Jerusalem. And so there's a 3-year period of time here. We can get that from other places in the Bible. But we find that comparing these two passages of Scripture here tells us that Paul goes to Arabia, a desert place. He goes there for training by God before that he goes to Jerusalem. Now, Paul didn't go to any kind of accredited school here in Arabia. He went to a desert. It wasn't some kind of accredited institution. But he's alone and he's in God's private Bible Institute. And Paul is taught many things. In fact, Paul is taught, I ought to read all these verses to you. Time probably won't allow me to do that. But during this time, Paul is taught by God. He didn't confer with man. He's taught about the church age salvation. He's taught church age doctrine. And the mysteries of the Bible are revealed to him. And he later writes about them in his New Testament epistles and pastoral epistles. But I will read this. Come to Galatians chapter 1. You're in Galatians chapter 1 already. Look at verse number 11. This is something Paul learned out there. He said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now look at Colossians. Let's just do this. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Turn over a few books. Colossians chapter 1. Isn't the Bible a wonderful, wonderful book? Look, Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Boy, I'm glad Christ is in me, and I am glad that I am in Christ. Where did Paul learn anything such as that? He learned that in God's Bible school, amen. And the Lord taught him. He didn't get it from man, he got it from God. Now, look at Ephesians. Come to Ephesians. Let's look at one more. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3. I have to turn backwards this time. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1. So we know that he learned the church age salvation. He learned church age doctrine. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Amen. Aren't you glad that God can take a Jew and a Gentile and make us one in the body of Christ? And instead of us being an enemy one with another, we are fellow citizens and fellow laborers in the household of God. What a blessing. You only cure racism? Jesus Christ is the cure for racism. Amen. Now, where do we fit this into Acts chapter 9? Come back to Acts chapter 9. Now, I believe that this fits in verse 19 because what Paul preached after verse number 19 absolutely confounded those in the synagogue. Let me read verse number 19. The Bible says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." Now listen to verse number 20. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and come hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." So they were, at the beginning, they were amazed because this man was preaching. But later they were confounded at the doctrine that he was preaching. Where did he learn that doctrine? Where did he learn that message to preach unto them? I believe he learned it in Arabia in the desert from God himself. And he was able to preach it to them. Now, in verse number 26, Paul finally heads to Jerusalem. Look at verse 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assuaged to join himself to disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, good old Barnabas." But I wish, some years ago, I don't know that I ever preached at this church. I was preaching in a revival years ago when we was in the old building. And I preached a sermon on Barnabas, and it was well received. I wish I could find that note. I wish I could find all those notes on Barnabas. You're talking about a selfless man who only wanted to please God. That was his sole desire. But anyway, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how that he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem, the believers at Jerusalem, they didn't want anything to do with him. They wasn't going to accept Paul at all, or Saul. But Barnabas took Saul in Acts chapter 27, and he stood up for Saul and had these believers at Jerusalem to accept him. So what a blessing. Now, while in Jerusalem, Barnabas helped Saul get into Jerusalem, get his foot in there. But there's two other disciples, two other well-known apostles, two other well-known believers that actually helped Saul a great deal while he was at Jerusalem. I'm going to give you their names, and I don't have time to go through all these verses because we're out of time. But when Saul was in Jerusalem, this would be good to know, when Saul was in Jerusalem, he turned the lights off on himself. But when Saul was in Jerusalem, the Apostle Peter and James were great assets to Saul and his ministry while he was at Jerusalem. If you read Galatians chapter 1, or actually, yeah, Galatians chapter 1, verse number 18, I could imagine, could you, Saul and Peter, you know how Peter was a very zealous man anyway and always said what came to his mind. Can you imagine the conversation between Saul and Peter on that meeting and them trying to work together and getting instructions one for another? That'd be a great conversation to hear. And then we know from Galatians 1:19, or actually other places in the Bible, especially Acts chapter 15, that James was the pastor at Jerusalem at this time. And so James, the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem, and also the Apostle Peter, they worked greatly with Saul here in this early ministry in Jerusalem. So Saul preached and prayed in Jerusalem. You can read that in verses 28 and 29 here in Acts chapter 9. And while praying in Jerusalem temple, God specifically warned Saul that there was a plot to kill him again and that he was to get out of town. And so the brethren of Jerusalem escorted Paul to Caesarea in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 30. And he made some stops in Syria and Cilicia, and he ended up in his hometown of Tarsus. Now, I'll tell you this just for information. You don't need to know all this stuff. But Saul went back to Syria and Cilicia in 37 A.D., and he settled down there in his hometown of Tarsus. You can read that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 23 to 24. And during that time, Saul had been a very prominent man, even in his worldly life. Before he came to know Christ, he was a very prominent, well-known man. He was rising high in the ranks and rising quickly in his religion. And I think the Lord had to sort of take a lot of time to get Saul to realize that he was a nobody before God could use him. And I'll tell you what the Lord will do with you and what the Lord will do with me before he can use us effectively. He will get us to the place where we realize we are nothing apart from him. And then he can use us for his honor and his glory. And I believe the Lord had to get Saul to that place in his life before he could use him so mightily to write so much of our New Testament. All right. What a blessing. Thank you for coming this evening. Well, every Wednesday night, we draw a prayer can name, and we pray for that individual for the entire week. This past week, we've been praying for an individual named Keith Williams, and so we will draw